Okay, this is complicated, so you need to make sure everything is out of your lap, everything's kind of turned off, all your, some of you got new iPhones, so turn those off right now, okay? They've got a little thing on there, you can turn that off, so don't get lost in this, because it's like way up there in terms of complication here. Woman, man, how we doing? See that? Wedding. Sticky. Marriage. Get that? One and one equals one. Woo! It's hard, isn't it? Glued together. Today's talk is about what happens when these two things are torn apart. Today's talk is on divorce. Now, divorce is extremely difficult, and it is gut-wrenching. Whenever I talk on a topic that is controversial and gut-wrenching, I know that there are all kinds of different people that are in the room and hear the same words that I say very differently. I know this from emails that I get. Essentially, as a speaker, I know that people hear what they want to hear. And people are from different kinds of backgrounds. And to prepare for the message, I made a list of the kind of people who are in this room and who are listening to me in the venues, and some of you who are watching online. Here's a list of some of the people who are listening to me. There are people who have grown up in very conservative religious homes who are listening to me right now, where divorce in your culture was never, ever an option. And actually, you look down on anyone who ever gets a divorce for any reason. You may actually want to divorce your spouse, but you would never think of it because of your upbringing. Second, there are people in the room and watching online and in the video venues that are not from any kind of religious background really at all. And the whole idea of divorce, you're kind of wondering, what's the deal? Why is it so controversial? I mean, if you don't get along, just get a divorce. Some of you have come from that kind of background. Some of you have been divorced, and you really didn't do the work necessary before you got a divorce. And you regret that. You regret that now because you got married again, and then you are now in a marriage that's not doing well, and you feel like you need to get divorced again. There are people in the room who got a divorce only after doing everything that they could to keep their marriage together. They did everything they possibly could, but the other person was bound and determined to walk. You got a divorce, it was the right thing, and you might look at it as one of the best things that ever happened to you. You were remarried, and now your life is great. There are people in the room who are watching who are single, and you watched your parents get a divorce. Now you never want to get married yourself because you saw a horrible thing happen in your own home. There are people in the room who are married and are in a very difficult situation and are contemplating divorce right now. There are people in the room and who are watching me online and in the video venues, and you think your marriage is fine. Unbeknownst to you, your spouse is involved in an affair, either emotional or physical, right now. And you have no idea that's going on. You think you know what you believe about divorce, but you're about ready to turn down part of a road of a journey that you have no idea what's coming around that turn. But it's about ready to happen. There are people in the room and who are watching me right now who are living together. And you're not married and you do not want to get married because you've also seen lots of people get divorced. You want to be real sure. There are people in the room who are married and you're married happily and you don't have a clue as to how difficult a divorce could actually be. Now, one thing all married people have in common is this. No one gets married with the expectation that, like, they're going to get a divorce. What I'm saying by that is that nobody says on the wedding day, with this ring I thee wed, and I'm looking forward to the day when you'll hire an attorney and I'll hire an attorney, and our attorneys will keep us from, like, destroying each other. Nobody gets married saying, with this ring I thee wed, anticipating, oh yeah, this is going to go south fast. Nobody does that. Everybody thinks their marriage is going to work. And that's the idea of the whole wedding and the celebration and everything that goes with that. The question is, how do you get from the altar to the attorney's office? How does that happen? Life is filled with all kinds of twists and turns. Now, as a speaker, I can't really speak on this topic with a lot of experience because I have been married to the same woman for almost 32 years. And we've been happily married for about 17 of those 32 years. Ask my wife which of the 17 those are, actually. And my wife has never, ever wanted to divorce me, ever. She's wanted to kill me several times, but no divorce. She's ready to kill me, but no divorce. My parents never got a divorce, so in my own family, I've not experienced divorce. So as a speaker, I need some help here. So what I did was I gathered a focus group around me of people in our ministry here who have experienced the horrible things that can be a divorce. I asked this focus group what divorce was like because they had all experienced divorce. Here's some of the things that they said. Divorce is like being torn into two pieces. They said it's like an open heart surgery with no anesthesia. One woman said it was like a slow motion car accident. She wrote, and I'm quoting, it's like a slow motion car accident. You're in the car. You see the scene coming. You are helpless to stop it. You brace for impact. You don't know how many lives will be ruined, hurt, damaged, destroyed by the accident. The witnesses who are watching are all judgmental. Everyone in the car is in shock. That's only the beginning. They said that divorce was like being numb, immobilized. It's surreal. Divorce is like being ambushed by grief on a daily basis for years. Obviously, God does not want our marriages to end in divorce. He wants them to flourish. But divorce has been around as long as marriages have been around. And Jesus made several comments about divorce. And in the series we're going through, we're watching and looking at his words. So take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We are in a series called The Way of Jesus. The Way of Jesus, exploring the Sermon on the Mount. It's a 17-part series, and this is the sixth in the 17 parts. Some of you say, well, you know, I'm just kind of visiting my dad on Father's Day, and God, why are you talking about divorce today? Well, that's the answer. We're going through this long narrative all summer long, and we're right now in the two verses in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is talking about divorce. But the Sermon on the Mount is not about divorce. The Sermon on the Mount is about righteousness. It's about Jesus' concept of what a righteous person really looks like. Take your Bibles and turn back to the first chapter of Matthew 5, or the first part of Matthew 5. This is on page 683 in the Bibles we provide for you. And a few weeks ago, I went through these. They're called the Beatitudes. This is the description of a righteous person. And this is what Jesus is trying to drive home. A righteous person is someone who is, verse 3, poor in spirit. They're someone, verse 4, who mourn over sin. They are someone who is meek. They're someone who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. A righteous person is someone who's a peacemaker. A righteous person is someone who is just like Christ. They approach life with humility. They're not proud people. And they seek peace, even when it costs them a lot. They're often persecuted. They're often misunderstood. But when those kind of people, those beatitude kind of people, hit the pavement and interact in the world, they're like salt in the world. They slow down the decaying process that is the world around us. Or they're like a light, like a city that's on a hill that's lit at midnight, and you can see it from far away. They changed the world. But the religious elite in Jesus' day, they thought of righteousness as rules-keeping. If I do this and this and this, then I'm a righteous person. So Jesus says in chapter 5, verse 20, unless your righteousness, he's talking to the crowd, exceeds that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you'll no way enter the kingdom of heaven. Because their righteousness was about doing this and this and this and this. As long as they were keeping those rules, they were righteous people. So Jesus, knowing that, goes through six illustrations, and that we are calling in the team a kind of adventures in missing the point. You thought that if you didn't kill anybody, you're righteous. Jesus says, no, it's if you're not angry. See? You thought if you don't commit adultery, no, he says it's about your heart, it's about lust. And here is the third in six illustrations where he talks about divorce. And our verses are verse 31 through 32. Jesus says, 5:31. It's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Now look at those verses, just two verses. Did you see the contrast there in verse 32? You think that if you just give somebody a certificate of divorce, that's fine. I'm a righteous person. No, I'm saying to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. You see how the word adultery is in there. It's just right there in your face. They were getting their take from the Torah, from Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, and it's on the screens. Moses writes, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. And I just kind of stopped it there. And he kind of goes on with a kind of a difficult situation that they're involved in. That's the verse that these Pharisees and teachers of the law are going back to right here. If he finds something indecent about her, well, what's that? What does the Hebrew? Well, the Hebrew word actually doesn't help you there because it gets even more confusing. Basically, the Pharisees and teachers of the law took that word indecent, and they saw that as a loophole, and they expanded that loophole, and basically you could drive a truck through that loophole. They're basically living in a time in Jesus' day when the Pharisees and teachers of the law said that if your wife does something, quote, indecent, and that could be she didn't fix the breakfast that you wanted, or she was cleaning outside the house and her bare arms were, somebody could see them. Or she was in public and her veil dropped down and you could see her face. Oh, that's indecent. That's horrible. The men, the Palestinian Jewish men in Jesus' day who were totally dominant and ruling everything, very patriarchal society, saying basically, if you're a man and you're married, you can divorce that woman for any reason whatsoever. The woman had no recourse at all. It was an extremely abusive society to women. So essentially, a man was only married to one woman in Jesus' day at a time, but he could marry lots of women. He'd marry a woman, and then she'd cook the eggs wrong or something like that. He'd divorce her, marry another one, wind would blow, veil would come down, divorce her, marry another woman. She'd do something that displeased him, indecent, and I wrote her a certificate of divorce. It's in the Bible. So they had this loophole, legalistic mentality. And they could essentially drive a truck through it. What they were really creating, from Jesus' perspective, was an adulterous society, a religious adulterous society, where they were just divorcing one woman after another. And really, Jesus says, this is just basically adultery. That's all you're involved in here. It's just covered over with some religious paper. Do you follow the context? It's not the same as our context today. It's a different context, but that's essentially what it is. It was religious immorality and adultery. So Jesus speaks very clearly to it. It's very clear what Jesus is saying. Divorce is forbidden. When you guys are doing that, it's like adultery everywhere. Oh, there's an exception. But that's what he's saying. The real problem with the rules keeper back then was this legalistic mentality they had, and they were looking for loopholes. People who are legalists are always living by the letter of the law, not the spirit, and they're looking for loopholes. People call me from time to time and say, can I see you? I've got something to talk to you about. I say, fine. I will meet anybody from the church at least one time. Many people benefit by not actually seeing me and seeing someone, another pastor who can see you more than I will, but sure, I'll see you. Sometimes, many times, people want to talk about getting a divorce. And they want to know, well, what's God's view on divorce? Many times, they're very sincere, but sometimes people are looking to me kind of like the Pope, and they're saying, you know, if you say it's okay, I'm going to get a divorce. I thought there were exceptions. Aren't there exceptions? And then I'll kind of come to this passage or another passage we're going to go to in a minute. And they'll say, well, what's marital unfaithfulness? And I say, well, in this context, it translates this Greek word porneia, which is a broad word. It basically means if your spouse has been unfaithful to you sexually and not, you know, it's kind of a lifestyle kind of thing. I'll try to do that. And I've had spouses look at me and say, yeah, my spouse hasn't done that. I wish they had done that, because then I could get a divorce, couldn't I? See, That's what Jesus was dealing with, that legalistic mentality of looking for a loophole. If I can find a loophole, whoa, I'm driving right through that. That's the society that Jesus was dealing with. Obviously, that's not what marriage is all about. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 19, and we'll look at Jesus' view of marriage. Matthew 19, just a few pages over. This is Jesus' view on marriage. Matthew 19, verse 1, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea on the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees, verse 3, chapter 19, came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" Now, that's that teaching. They were going back to Deuteronomy 24. That's their view of that Hebrew phrase, indecent, any and every reason. "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and become united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but they are one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." That is Jesus' math formula for marriage. Did you follow it? And just give me the answer, okay? Ready? Everybody the same. One plus one equals one. One plus one equals one. Two different things come together and they form one integral dynamic unit. You probably didn't know that I could play the violin. I can't play the violin, actually. But these are completely different. If you looked inside of my house and you'd see, well, okay, that's my wife. I call her Sunshine. This is me. We are completely different. Sometimes my wife and I, in the heat of battle, we think, what in the world? We're completely different. But one and one equals, this is one instrument. It's one instrument. This is completely different with this. And it forms one integral piece. Do you want to hear me play? Sorry. This is hard. It's the same thing that couples say after 6 months of marriage. They go, "This is hard." Yes, it's hard. It's not easy. It might look easy from a distance and you watch other people, but this is marriage right here. You don't know how to do it. And it takes lots and lots of work and lots of practice. One and one equals one. One and one equals one. What happens when you tear them apart? Oh, the pieces don't come out the same way, do they? There is part of this one that got stuck to this one here. This has got, like, looks like it's been blasted. The pieces enter into the relationship looking like one thing, and when you tear them apart, they're not the same anymore. One of the folks said to me about a divorce, she said, "It's worse than death. If my husband would have died, his family would still be with me. I would have still been able to see his family, and our friends would rally around me. But in divorce, our friends don't know what to do. They don't want to take sides. So I've lost his family and all our friends too. You see, when I married him, I got related to his family. They actually loved me. And when the divorce happens, I still like them, they still like me. I don't know what to do with that." See, what do you do with that? Christmas. What do you do with that Father's Day? What do you do with that? She goes, "It's worse than death. Because if he just died, everybody, his whole family would rally around you. Our friends would rally. Now, it's all gone." Divorce is like being torn apart. It happens. Jesus knows this. He's a realist. So he does give an exception from his perspective. In Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, he says, except for the case of marital unfaithfulness. As I said, it translates this Greek word, which is a broad word. It essentially means sexual unfaithfulness. There's an exception. There are other exceptions also in the Bible. Let me list them on the screen. Biblical grounds for divorce, if you look at the whole Bible, one would be adultery, sexual promiscuity. Those are the verses for that. Another would be extreme neglect or abuse. Those are the verses for that. And then would abandonment. But we would counsel you here at Blackhawk Church, just even if something horrible is happening, the first thing you need to do is to seek counsel and get some help. Let's talk about how this cashes out for us here at Blackhawk. First thing that we should do after listening to a message like this is most of us who are married and not contemplating divorce, the first thing we should do is work on our own marriage. I mean, in your marriage, what are you doing in your marriage to really help your union bond together? What are you doing in your marriage to help each other love each other more? Are you giving of yourself in your marriage? Work to make that union a kind of a God-pleasing union. Does your spouse know that he or she is the most important person in your life? There's nothing else that even compares with your spouse. That's the most important thing. I know in my life, that is a constant thing that I'm always trying to go back to. I mean, I hope this doesn't generate tons of negative emails, but as a pastor, this is like my job. Okay? This is my job, okay? I'm not always going to be the pastor here. So I'm not planning to leave or anything. I don't anybody send emails like that. But there's going to be another pastor of Blackhawk Church. My wife has only got one husband. She'll never have another husband. Why should I sacrifice that which is permanent, my relationship with her, for you guys, which is just temporary? Hey, you guys, I'm just passing through. But in my relationship with my family, it's completely different. I'm the only dad my kids will ever have. You guys, hey, it's not the same. But does my wife feel that way? Or does she feel that you guys are more important to me than she is? See, as a married person, you have to always go there. Does my spouse think I'm the most important person? Do they serve and love me? So for married folks, we should work on our marriage. Second, for those of us who are in a situation when our marriages are hurting, where we know something, it's just not right. Here's the way this would cash out, a message like this. Get some help. We're your church. Contact somebody here. We have a care ministry, and we have a great people on staff who are part of that care ministry, and they would love to sit down and talk with you. You know what our counseling charges is? It's free, okay? We're your church. We would love to help you. There's seminars that you can go to. There's a family life seminar that's coming to this area in late November. And you can go online. We put it also in the bulletin. Go online and look to see what that offers. That's a great weekend for folks to get together, get out of your house, go to a nice hotel, experience great biblical instruction. It's a great time for marriages. It'd be a great Christmas gift for you and your spouse. Some of us are in marriages that are crumbling around us. We've already contacted an attorney. Things we don't think there is any hope at all for our marriage. And all of a sudden you're stuck watching me on the screen or sitting here and you're going, oh my gosh, I can't wait for this message to be over. Here's a seminar you can go to. It's called Retrovi. Retrovi is coming to Madison again in July 17th. This is for couples who are going through exactly what you're feeling right now. Now you're in a room with people who, like, well, they kind of look like they're all. This is for folks who've already contacted their attorneys, and this is this marriage is dissolving. That's what this seminary is for. Pastor Dave and some of our care team have examined Retrovine. They think this is just a great, great thing. Now, some of you have experienced divorce. We want you to know there's a thing at Black Hawk Church for you called the Divorce Care Team. And this is made up of people who have all experienced divorce. It's a 13-week seminar that starts tomorrow, Monday the 22nd. And it goes for 13 weeks. And you come to a place of grace, a place of safety, a place where no one's going to judge you. And it's also a no dating zone. It's no dating that happens in divorce care. It's a place where you can come and experience grace. It's a place where you can come and experience safety, where people who understand what you're going through are in the room. People who will talk about anger. People who will talk from God's word about forgiveness. People who will talk from God's word about what do you do sexually now as you're divorced. One of the things that the divorce care team told me to say today was this. My friends at Black Hawk Church, Pastor Chris, they're constantly trying to push me into a relationship. Could you tell them? These are Christian people trying to put, oh, that's a guy. Look, that girl's free, that girl. And they're trying to constantly push because they don't feel good around single people. I don't need to be pushed into a relationship. Of course, the whole world is wired sexually. And if you're coming to church and your Christian friends are saying, oh, no, you shouldn't be single, you should be. Divorce care is a place where you can talk about those sexual frustrations you're feeling as a divorced person in a safe place. And nobody's going to be telling you, oh, yeah, you need to be doing this now. Divorce care is a fantastic ministry because it's based around grace. All of us have made mistakes. The issue is not, have I gone through life perfectly? The issue is, what do I do in life when things fall apart? Who do I turn to? Do I turn back to myself or do I turn to God? What I want to do now for us in this venue and in the venues that are watching is to just lead us right now in a time of prayer. Because marriages are in a difficult state in our culture. And I want to lead us in a concert of prayer that is about marriage and about a community of grace. So if you could just take a minute, and this is the way I'm going to lead. I'm going to give us an instruction of what to pray for, and then I'm going to be silent, and at that time you can pray silently. And then I'll give us some more instruction and you can pray silently. But this perhaps might be the most important thing that we do today as we enter into prayer about our own marriages, marriages of our children, marriages of our parents, as we pray for them and ask God to help us. So let me lead us. Let's all pray together. First of all, let's just pray for marriages that you are related to, your own marriage, marriage of those close to you. Pray silently and ask God to strengthen those marriages. Let's pray now for, think of a marriage that you know of that is struggling. Think of that marriage and pray for those people. Now, pray for someone you know who is either right now experiencing divorce or has experienced divorce, and their life has really been rocked by that divorce. Pray for those people. Now, would you pray for our divorce care team, people who have experienced the difficulties and the tearing of divorce, but want to lead a place of grace? We pray for that team. Father, we thank you for an ability to come before your throne. You know our hearts. You know every single person who's praying. You know our backgrounds, where we're from. And we thank you, Father, that you are a God of grace and a God of great love. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be humble before you, to not come across like we have all the answers, but to be dependent upon you. And that we would, whatever is most important in our life, we would kind of move it out of the center of our life, and that you would be the center of our life. That we would come and surrender and submit our lives, our aspirations, and our dreams to you. That as we surrender to you, we would experience your grace and your love. We thank you, Father, for helping us to become a church of grace. We pray that you would continue to help us in this. It's hard, and the world is difficult, and marriages are struggling. We pray, Father, that this place would be a place of grace. We pray these things in Christ's name and for the sake of his reputation. All God's people said, amen.